It's on its way. Okay, here we go. I brought this these glasses of water with me, not to drink, but to demonstrate something for you. There are four baptisms in the Bible. There's the baptism of John. There's the baptism in water, and there's the baptism in suffering, and there's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. So there are four baptisms there. Now, when you take Christ into your life, Christ comes to dwell by the power of his Holy Spirit. I've taken off my preaching hat now. I've gone back to my lecturing. I put my lecturing hat on now, so just bear with me. When Christ comes to dwell in your life, then the power of the Holy Spirit is there. It's in you. But there's a little bit more. People ask me about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Could I demonstrate the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit and the overflowing of the Spirit? Don't worry about they cried on their kids. I used to cry. It's something awful. It's pretty simple, really. It's not rocket science. Now, if I do it like this, if I fill that with the water from, I'll spill a bit, but I won't get into trouble, will I? Anyway, if I fill that, you see, that's full, but it's not baptized. But if I take that and place it in the water, then it's both full and baptized. Okay, it's full and it's baptized. If I push it right down, the water will flow over the glass, and that will make it without measure. So if I take it out, it's still full, but it's not baptized. You see, if I push it in again and push it down, that's the Spirit in all its fullness without a limitation. Filling always comes with a baptism, but a baptism doesn't always come with a filling. At Pentecost, they were full, and then they were baptized. So that's baptized and full. Now, that's the power of every Christian. That's the right of every Christian. There's nothing to be afraid of. We're not talking about tongues, and we're not talking about experiences. We're talking about the Bible. We're talking about the truth of the Word of God. Now, before I move on, I'll just enlighten you on the Spirit, because people will say to me, what is the baptism in suffering? Well, if you look at Hebrews 2 and verse 6, there it describes the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands for the resurrection and of the dead and of eternal life. But in Luke 15 and verse 50, Jesus says these words, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I strained, hard pressed for it to be accomplished? If you go back to the Garden of Gethsemane and you understand the suffering of Christ in the garden, the great drops of blood falling down to the ground, sweat as great drops of blood, the capillaries in the. It's possible that if you were suffering at such demonic suffering as Christ was suffering in the garden, then it's possible to sweat drops of blood. The pores become enlarged and the blood drops through the pores. So Christ was actually dripping blood. That's demonic oppression. That's what it can do. I've dealt with demonic oppression. I've got friends, and Arthur Neal was one. If you ever read a book from Witchcraft of Christ, you'll understand. But I've dealt with a demonic. I've been in houses where the demonic has been. I've been into churches where the demonic has been. And I've dealt with a demonic. But I would never go alone, and I would never go without the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because when you're dealing with a demon, when you're dealing with a demonic, you are in the surreal. You are in the extremes. Christ suffering in the garden. Satan was forces to kill him before he could come to the cross, to put him to death before he reached the cross. Hebrews 5 verses 7 and 8, this is demonic oppression. It says, talking of Christ, during the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him, not from the cross, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by things which he suffered. You accept suffering, but you pray against illness. Christ was made perfect with sufferings. The atonement became the author of eternal salvation. It was a death struggle in the garden, a great struggle, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Christ was in a life and death struggle in the garden with a demonic. His pores, the skin became so dilated that blood issued from them, and he suffered a bloody sweat. This salvation is ours, this salvation that was wrought for us, is something really, really special. I don't want to speak on that. I intend to move on from that. I just thought that, people are frightened of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. They don't fully understand it. I travel in circles where, and I say this with great respect, in Methodist churches and Baptist churches, Church of England, Anglican churches, where they really fail to understand it, you know. We're not talking about tongues here, we're talking about the baptism in the Spirit and what's to follow. There are those four baptisms. The one I'd like to talk to you about this morning, if I could, for a short time, I know we've got a communion service coming on, is Christ entering us, being born again. John 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, don't fall asleep on me now, please. Do your best now. I know it's a lovely day out there, but if you go to sleep, I've had it. You know, I might as well sit down. But stick with me now. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's a birth, and there's a birth natural. There's a birth natural, and that's coming into existence. And the second birth is by adoption. We are adopted to salvation from sin, from death and hell, by Jesus Christ. We repent, and we believe, and we accept Christ's sacrificial death. That's the atonement. He took his sins and our sins in his body. He took them to the tree, past, present, and future. Not an emotional experience. The gospel, which reveals the way of salvation from sin and consequences. That's what we deal with in the Church of God. From death to life by adoption. Knowing, believing on these facts. If you haven't been to that place, if you've not been to that place, then nothing that I can say to you now will have any relevance to you. So I pray to God that you've been to that place. God's word is spirit-breathed. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Seven represents absolute perfection. The clay furnace represents the man. Silver purified of all its sins, of its dross, is the salvation wherein we stand in Christ's name. It quickens, it heals. Such a man or woman tried in the fire of God's word bears the divine message. That is the gospel. That is the simplicity of the gospel. I'm just going to read a few words to you now from Psalm, I'll take it from Psalm 68. Now you'll probably think, where on earth is he going with this? But again, bear with me and we'll get there. Bear with me and we'll get there. Psalm 68. And we'll take verses from verse 11. We'll break in at verse 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those that published it. Kings of armies did flee apace, and she that tarried at home divided the spoil. Though he have lain among the pots, yet shall he be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered things, scattered kings in it, it was as white as snow in Salmon, the Mount of Salmon. This is God speaking to his church, through the conquest of Canaan, through Joshua. Now those who waited at home, we are waiting at home here, and we are praying, and there are missionaries out everywhere. So we are waiting at home, and we are praying, and we receive part of the spoils, part of the kingdom is ours, souls are ours, because we wait and we pray. Those that go out and witness find it hard. I speak to many people, they find it hard to publish the word, to publish it, to make it known. In our world today, we're living in the last days. We're living in the very last of days. Don't be misled. Don't misunderstand. We're living in the days of the book of Revelation. We're living in the days of the book of Daniel, the book of Isaiah, Matthew 24. These are our days. These are the days we live in. We're living in dark and perilous times, but we're also living in exciting times, times of opportunity. When you look at the Middle East and you see what's happening there, when you see the Russian bears raise his head, there's an alliance with Iraq and Iran and Syria. Things are gathering apace. The Jews are being murdered again, sacrificed by knife, as they were thousands and thousands of years ago. We're living in the very, very last of days. But these are days of opportunity. We've nothing to fear, you and I. And our children have nothing to fear, because we know where we are, we know what we are, and we were secure in that. And you have to believe that. Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's hard to wait at home, isn't it? Oh, my notes are all over the place. Hang on. Right. If I go without notes, we'll be here all day. It's best that I keep the notes. The mainstay of any gospel preacher are those who pray for him. My mainstay is you. the people that pray for me. You wait and you pray, and great is the reward. Now, we're waiting, you and I, for the return of the King. I believe the King is coming. I believe the King is coming. Do you remember the old gospel hymn? He left the glories of heaven, knowing his destiny. It was a lonely hill of Golgotha. There he laid down his life for me. His life has been laid down, and he's coming to reap the rewards. Verse 3 of that reading. Though he have lean among the pots, yet shall he be as the wings of a dove. It's okay, don't worry about it, she's all right. Though shall it be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and the feathers with yellow gold, when the Almighty scattered the kings in it, it was as white as snow. The prodigal son came home after living in humiliation, in slavery, yet he came home to glory. Now the Jews lived in houses that were flat, the tops, the roofs, were flat. The rubbish of their lives, the broken earthware, would where they have placed their pots. They would place their broken earthware, their pots, all around the roof of the house. They would take it up there and they would pile it up there. And the doves would come and nest in these places. Now my neighbour, the farmer across the road, keeps doves. And I watched them this morning as he let them out. And he let them out and they rose into the sunlight and their wings are yellow. It was an amazing sight to see them. Their wings were yellow. The doves were let loose. The doves were let loose. It was cold, it was bright, it was sunny, and he released them. A yellow, golden colour. And Jesus, by the power of his Holy Spirit, comes to live in the rubbish of your life and mine. And by his power, he lives in the believer, Christ in me, the hope of glory. He takes up the dross of life, takes up the dross. You don't know what I was. You know, I could stand here all day and tell you what I was, but there's no point to that. But I can tell you what I am. No longer a sinner, a saint by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not what I was, it's what I'm saved to. That's what it's about. We are living in a time of chaos. And those outside the church are in turmoil. We're living in a world in its last days. But we have a peace, you and I, or we should have a peace. You must have a peace, an understanding that makes it well with your soul. Let me ask you now, is it well with your soul? You know, I was ill, I've been ill, I've had bronchitis and I lost my voice. It's only just coming back and I've been quite ill for a short time. I was taking 1,500 milligrams of penicillin a day. I've had some highs in my time, but I never had a low like that, never in all my life. And I listened to Sue praying one day and she said, Lord, now Adrian's not well and he's lost his voice. And I want you to make him well, but let's leave it for a week because it's nice to have the peace and quiet. That's rough, isn't it? That's how it goes, isn't it? It is nice to have the peace and quiet, isn't it? Is it well with your soul? We wait for him, for the coming of the King. And we wait for that well done, you good and faithful servant. Our silver and gold is in him who saved us, who ransomed us from sin and its consequences, death and hell. Galatians 5, if you look at Galatians 5 and verse 22, I don't know if I can find it quickly for you. I'm not very good at it, perhaps someone else could find it. But Galatians 5, oh wait a minute, I think I've got it. Galatians 5, verse 22. Would someone read it for me? My voice is starting to go a little bit. Could you read it, someone? Read it nice and loud. There is no law. There is no law. The sins of the soul held us in times past. They held you and they held me. But we've confessed and we've put them right with God. And so there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is manifest in us. It's amazing, isn't it? Now, I read this. I'll read it myself now because I need to read it because I don't see many of them in me sometimes. And I look in the mirror and I think, kids are sitting tests below today, tests for everything. The greatest test any man can do is to look in the mirror. The fruit of the Spirit of Christ's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. No law can condemn the man or woman who bears the spiritual fruit of Christ's sacrifice. It is the mark of the Christian: wholehearted confidence, assurance, trust, reliance on God in all things. It is the heart, it is in his heart, in her heart. It is living, it is created and living by crucifixion. We live by or in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. Don't look for the glory. Don't look for the glory. Don't provoke or envy one another. Uphold a fallen brother. If a brother or sister falls, and get alongside them. Take out the towel and wipe them down. It's not about wiping feet, it's about wiping them. Taking on board what they've suffered and saying, look, I'm in this with you. We can do this together. Nothing to do with feet washing. It's a little nonsense. What he's saying is this: take the towel of love and reconciliation. Get alongside them. Hold them up. Help them up. And keep them up. Keep them up. Lovingly restore them. The sheep was carried home. The lost lamb was carried home on the shoulder. He was carried high and he was returned to the fold. No recrimination. There are 9 fruits and 9 gifts. Now I watched these doves rising. And I looked. It's a known fact that the dove has 9 bones in each wing. 9 bones in each wing. 9 gifts, 9 bones in each wing. It's amazing. It's not by accident, is it? This dove alighting on Christ at the River Jordan. It's not an accident. Luke chapter 3, a written account of his baptism in the water by John, in the river, in the Jordan, the lowest point on earth. How many had gone down into that river, repented? How much sin was there in that river? And then he steps into it. He steps into it. The repentance goes on to him. Goes on to him. He steps down into the water. He took it on himself, the sins that were in that water, the sins of the world. That's the power of the old rugged cross. That's the reality of the old rugged cross. The heavens opened up, and the Spirit of God descended upon him. The words say these, mark the words: out of the water he came. The heavens opened unto him, and he, the Bible says, he saw the spirit of a dove lighting upon him. He saw it. Did they all see it? They may not have all seen it, but they heard God's word. They heard God's word. God claimed him, claimed Jesus as his own, claimed him as his son. And Jesus, strengthened, very, very strengthened, went out to be tested like Adam. Now, let me just take you to Luke 15. I'll try not to be too long. Luke 15, and there is the prodigal, isn't it? There is the prodigal son. There are the 3 parables. There are the 3 parables. I don't have to read them. You know them back to front. You should know them off by heart. There are the 3 parables. The sheep that was lost and was taken home, restored. The lost coin. Both lost. Found and returned. 100 sheep, 10 coins, 2 sons. A sheep and a coin cannot make a moral choice. They cannot make a moral choice. Yet both were sought and found by others. It's your duty to go out and find them. There's some lost in the house. There are some strayed, but it's your duty to go out and find them. It's the duty of others to go out. They were both sought and found by others. The son was personally responsible for his coming home. He was personally responsible for his coming home. Verse 20 of that reading, verses 15, chapter 15, 11 to 22, it was the custom of the Jews. Someone who had lived among unbelievers would be unclean, and the prodigal had lived among the pigs. He had lived in the world. And the villagers would go out to him before he entered it and smash the earthenware pots that they carried. They would smash pots and vessels. And that's a sign of broken relationship. That's a sign of broken relationship. His relationship was broken. That's why the father went out before they could. That's why the father saw him afar off, had compassion on him, and went out to restore that broken relationship before the village could show their feelings. That's God. That's the love of God. That's the love of God in every Christian. Should be. It's not in me. I love it to think it was, but sometimes it's not. But that's the love of God in every Christian. Leviticus 33 and 35, don't read them now. If you find there the health laws, the dietary laws, the clean and the unclean animals, unclean equipment, unclean carcasses, And it says this, "For pots they shall be broken down, for they are unclean, and shall be unclean unto you." Any vessel, including a human being, any skin that's touched. Verse 33 says, "And every earthen vessel whereunto any of them falleth, whatsoever is in it, shall be unclean, and he shall break it." Now, what are we made from? We're made from clay. We're earthen vessels. And we can be broken. We can be broken. We can be broken, and sometimes we need mending. You ever seen a potter working at the wheel? Ever seen a potter working on clay? Go and watch a potter working on clay. Now, there's one thing that he has to have to work. And what's that? Water, isn't it? A potter cannot work without water. And the water of the Holy Spirit remolds and makes. And that's what it does in your life and mine. It takes away the rough edges. And believe you me, they're a few on me. I spent 25 years in a pit. And all the swear words going. I used them for years. Profanity was my middle name. But let me tell you this. When Christ enters, nothing can remain. He put a ring on his finger, the ring of honor. He put sandals on his feet to restore dignity, the mark of a free man. When they took a prisoner, the first thing they did was take away his sandals, take away his shoes. A captive held in bondage, shoes removed. And when set free, the shoes were given back. That's a sign of liberation. The prodigal was liberated. He was set free. He came to himself before he came to the Father. Sick of home, homesick, and then came home. I've been there. I've done the trip, worn the t-shirt. He repented, he truly confessed. Sorrow and humility. He was real in his acts, in his words, in his deeds. And God honored him. He was truly redeemed, restored and reconciled. A sheep, and I've kept sheep, I've just sold the last one. The last one is gone, but we're looking at, I'm trying to look at to get some more. It's up to see what's in the balance, but you never know. But a sheep is a sign of a heedless sinner. Thoughtless. Sheep are thoughtless, totally thoughtless. They go their way, and whatever comes on them, comes on them. And there are men and women like that today. Totally thoughtless. The gospel is a call to all men and women. It is a common call, but it is a saving choice. The Bible says many are called and few are chosen. Pass me not, O gentle Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. He would have passed them by on the lake, on Genesaret, the Galilee lake. He would have passed them by. Are they not called? He would have passed them by. Common call, saving choice. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death upon them hath the light shined. You may meet the greatest sinner there's ever been. You may meet the greatest rebel there's ever been. You may meet the greatest reprobate there's ever been. You may have been one. I've been one. What do you say with someone like with a past like mine? What do you say to someone who's in spiritual darkness? And they say to you, look, God will never take me. God will never accept me. Look, I've done this. I've done that. I've done the other. I don't believe. I don't believe. I'm unworthy. But there's a little word at the beginning of those verses of Scripture called nevertheless. And it's the nevertheless that you take to the sinner. You say, that may be, but nevertheless. Nevertheless, I stand here as nevertheless. Nevertheless, and then you expound the gospel. Then you give him what you've got in your heart, your garner. Then you tell them about the gospel. The vilest offender who truly believes this moment from Jesus a pardon receives. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I serve the ever-living one. Is what? His blood for me will plead. It's as simple as that. Doesn't matter whether your name, I go to a Baptist church, they can tell me, they can show me a certificate of the day they were baptized, but they can't tell me when they were saved. It doesn't matter if your name's in some safe at the back of the church. Is your name written up there? Is your name up there? Is it written in blood? Is it written in blood up there? My Saviour loved me, died for me. How much? Simple as that, isn't it? Eternity hangs on the nails of the cross. It's not about eloquence. I remember someone saying to me one day, Adrian, why do you speak with I speak with an accent. Why do you speak with the accent you've got when you have the education that you've got, when you've got what you've got? Our house is full of degrees. You call it the 3 degrees. They're all falling off the wall. But it's not about eloquence. It's not about length of words. It's about the strength of the words. Look, you've got it. You've got it in your lives. You can preach a better gospel with your life than I can ever preach from this pulpit. Nevertheless, that's where you begin in your witness to those outside. But nevertheless, Jesus Christ and his salvation. And you give them your testimony, a life lived by spiritual power, by mercy and grace. That's enough, isn't it? I'm tired. I've had it. That's enough. But that's what you do. That's what you give them. That's what you give them. You give them your life. You give them your testimony. You give them your truth. Look, I've preached to thousands and I've preached to fives. And I very rarely find God in the thousands. I preach in all the big tent crusades, Tell Wales, Dixon, and go on and on and on. I can go on and on and on. But when I come back to these churches, these busloads have come in and when and gone. And when I go back to these churches, I say, well, where so-and-so was converted in the Tell Wales? I didn't come anymore. Flashbulb Christianity. But then I go into little churches and there's a growth there. Not just new miracle, but a growth in spirit. And I say, where'd he come from? Ah, well, I witnessed to him on the street. I talked to him on the street. I told him about Christ on the street. One on one, make two. Double a congregation, can't you, if there's only one of you? That's what it's about. It's about you and what you have to give and what you have to tell. It is an amazing gospel. It is a gospel of grace. It is a gospel of love. But above all, it is a gospel of a king who died for me. He died for me. I don't tend to understand that. I don't tend to understand it at all. Our king could die for me. How he would die for such a wretch as me. But die he did. That's the grace. And that's the mercy. That's the love of Christ in God for you and for me. Well done. You did very well. I can drink some of this water now. I hope I helped you in a little way. It's only a small way. It's not scriptural to cover the money, but just a point there. Just a... So you should never preach the gospel unless you take communion, because the gospel and communion go together. They are one. The gospel and the communion are one. So when the gospel is preached, the communion table should... What is the communion table? What is it? It's just common union, isn't it? It's common union between Christ, between God and his people. A place of meeting. We can't go up. Not yet, anyway. But Christ can come down in the communion table. Would someone like to give thanks for the bread and for the wine? Amen. A table of celebration. Communion with the risen, returning Lord. One who is still alive. This last supper, this fellowship supper of the Jews, became the Lord's supper. It's not a funeral. It's not a wake. It's a table of joy. Why was this night so different? This Passover night so different from all the other nights? On that night, there was no lamb on the table. The lamb was at the table. The Passover lamb was seated at the table. Christ sent to rescue the world was seated at the table. Praise the Lord. It is a night to be much observed for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. give me an invitation to do so. I'll explain what the afterman is and what it means. Amen. Praise the Lord. It is amazing grace, isn't it? Absolutely amazing grace. You can't stand amazed in the presence and the wonder of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love you, a sinner defiled and clean. It is amazing. It's a wondrous grace, isn't it? After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." If you hold the cup, we will drink together. Kneel down and prayed. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat were, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The curse of thorns was lifted, made a crown of blessing, and put upon his head. Placed upon his head, he was safe and secure because of the crown of thorns. The crown of thorns, the curse is gone, the curse is lifted. It was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. They took Jesus, bearing his cross, into a place called Golgotha, where they crucified him. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. This is a feast of joy. The risen Christ is returning to take his people home. We are going home. We are going home. You and I are those that love will not let go. Love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back. And I give it back, the life I owe. But in its God. It's amazing, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing. This King is coming, calling you to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Praise the Lord.